December 13th from 2 to 6. Go ahead and mark your calendar there. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at Genesis 21. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open there. And if you have not been with us, as Tim said earlier, we've been walking through the life of Abraham. And it all began many weeks ago with this passage here. Genesis 12, 1 to 3. That's when we first catch, our first glimpse of Abraham. And it says this. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." And so this is how it starts with Abraham. Three promises. I highlighted them in red there. He promised him land. He promised to make him a great nation. And he says, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Well, if you've been here the last 8 weeks or so, you will quickly recognize or you will remember that Abraham's life has not entailed any of the fulfillments of any of those promises yet. In fact, Abraham at this point is a nomad. He doesn't really have a land. He's been to Egypt and all over the place. Him and his wife are unable to have children. So, you know, the great nation can't really get going if there's no kids involved, right? And then finally, all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. Well, his interactions with people who the families of the earth per se have been two kings. And he's since lied to those kings, kind of given his wife up to those kings and got them back. And they've been mad and kind of been accursed and gotten kind of angry at Abraham. So this whole being a blessing to the nations hasn't really come to fruition at this point. Well, today we finally change gears. The waiting ends. And we're actually going to go through this entire chapter. We're going to water ski it. There's a lot of deeper things that we can dig into. Unfortunately, we don't have the time, but I want to show you the three scenes here and go through all of it kind of from a 30,000-foot view, because this is kind of what ties up a lot of loose ends before we go in to the crescendo of the Abraham story next week, with God asking him to sacrifice his son. And so I want to kind of put a bow on some of these things so you can see God and his fulfillment of these promises. So again, Genesis 21, we're going to read verses 1 to 7. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and follow along with me, or you can follow along up on the screen. It says this, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time which the Lord had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, 'God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me.' And she said, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age.'" Pray with me. Well, Lord, as we approach your word, we just pray and ask this morning that you will teach our hearts. Lord, we thank you, we know that your word and the Holy Spirit are the only things that can change our hearts. So we pray that you will work in and among us today amidst all the busyness and craziness and coming back from vacation or getting ready to go to vacation. Lord, will you focus our hearts on your word and the things you would have for us to say, for me to say, and for us to hear. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in 2003, a man checked himself into the psychiatric wing of Bellevue Hospital in New York City. You see, this man came to New York because he thought that his life was being basically videotaped for the whole world to see, and that it was basically staged. It was a farce, that his family wasn't really his family and that his friends weren't really their friends. They were actors. They were being paid to do these things. And the reason he came to New York City is because he remembered as a child seeing the Twin Towers, the World Trade Center. And he knew that if he came to New York and he saw the World Trade Center still in place, that things like 9/11 was indeed staged so that people can, you know, as some sort of social observation, so they can watch his life. Well, on his way to the World Trade Center, he decided, I'm going to stop by the UN, the United Nations, and seek asylum from this television show who is recording me and broadcasting me without written permission. And so they very wisely said, you know, the World Trade Center might not need to be your first stop. You probably need to go to Bellevue and talk to them about this. And so he did. And over the course of time, this one doctor who was reporting this story, three other people came in over the course of months with the exact same delusions. They began to call this the Truman Show delusion. If any of you have ever seen the movie, those are true stories, but a lot of them started mentioning the Truman Show, and they're like, yeah, what happened to that guy? Truman happened to me. And with Truman, what was happening was his entire life from birth until, you know, he was a family man and things of that nature at this point in time in his life, it was all fake. His wife was fake. Kids were fake. Well, they weren't fake. They were real people, but they were actors, right? And his neighbors weren't real. And so these people started saying, that's happening to me. And these were people who we would look at in our society as being reputable. They were academics. They were business people. But somehow, in some way, over the course of their life, they had grown this deep distrust in the realities that was being shown to them. You know, I think for many of us in this room today, we struggle also with the Truman Show delusion. For those of us who are in church, we have Bibles, and we profess to be Christians, we are faced with the realities of God and the promises that He has made to us over and over and over again. But there are always times where we go, I don't buy that reality. I'm not quite sure, God, that You're good for these promises. Even though I see these promises fulfilled in Scripture and things like that over and over, I'm just not sure I buy that reality. Well, today, we see God fulfilling some of the promises that He made to Abraham. And what Moses, the author of this book, is trying to communicate to us today is that God is the true promise keeper. And that's something that we can depend on. So we're going to see this in three different scenes. We're going to see God fulfilling His promises to Abraham today through an old woman, through a young punk, and through a foreign dignitary. An old woman, a young punk, and a foreign dignitary. And so let's jump in to the scene with the old woman. This is verses 1 to 7, which we've already read. Now, Sarah is the person who the camera is on at this point, okay? And she, at this time in her life, is 91 years old. If you go back and you do the math from all the numbers that were thrown out in the previous chapters, she's 91. And guess what? God finally fulfills His promises, His promise to begin to make them a great nation. She has a child. Now, this is remarkable, seeing that, you know, a decade or two ago, she was in her 70s, and she said, I'm too old to have kids. And so, Abraham, here, you take my servant and have a child through her. And so we see God being faithful here to fulfill these promises to Abraham in two ways. We see a reminder and we see a response. We see a reminder and a response. Look with me in verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah as He had said. And the Lord did to Sarah as He had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time which God had spoken to him. He's saying these things to bring it full on our radar that God will complete His will in His time despite the circumstances. She's 91 and she has a child. That shouldn't happen, right? And so the other thing here is we see a response. Look at the response of Sarah in verse 6. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. A few chapters before, Sarah laughed as well, but it wasn't good laughter. She was going, I'm in my late 70s. There's no way that God can pull through on this promise. But she says this is a laughter that the Lord actually brought to her. This is a laughter of a fulfillment and understanding God being true to His promises. Commentator Joyce Baldwin says this. She says, nothing can give us such deep and lasting satisfaction as the faithfulness of God demonstrated in the fulfillment of His promises, especially perhaps after a long time of expectant waiting. When God proves true on His promises, especially after we have waited for a long time, it is particularly sweet and fulfilling. You know, if we fast forward just a few chapters, to the end of the book, we'll begin to see the narrative unfold of this guy named Joseph. Okay, this Joseph is his grandchild, great-grandchild, somewhere in there. I need to go back and do the math. But anyway, he's a descendant of Abraham here. And he's born to a family. This family, or his brothers sell him into slavery. He goes into Potiphar's house. He's treated unjustly there. He's treated unjustly in prison. He finally raises to power in Egypt, and he saves his family. So it kind of ends well, but his life is pretty tragic up until the end of his life. And at the end of his life, you know what? He was still waiting for these promises, the ultimate fulfillment of the promises of land in particular, that God made to Abraham. And even though he didn't see it, and even though his life was difficult, you know what? He didn't say, "That's it, I give up." He said, "No, no, I'm going to die, but you put my bones in a box and you bury it when we get there, because I know God is going to prove faithful to his promises." If you fast forward to Hebrews 11, many of you might come to know as the faith chapter, the hall of faith, I guess some people call it. But it's a list of people who had faith in God over the course of their lives. And I want to read just a brief passage from there just to communicate a couple things to you here. It says this in 11:39, talking about these people that had preceded it, guys like Joseph and Abraham. "All of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which so clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." You see, these people had faith in God. They believed God had made promises to them. Some of them are speckled characters who did this well, and some did it not so well. But at the end of the day, none of them that's listed in this book actually saw these promises fulfilled. But the writer's saying, hey, you know, to the people who are reading the book of Hebrews, he says, hey, we live in a different time, though, in that we have seen the beginnings of this to be totally fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. There are many promises of God. I wish I could stand up here and say, here's a promise of God. Boom, boom, boom. I have to be relatively vague. But I want to point your attention to, there is one promise that God makes that we need to pay the most attention to, and it is Jesus. He says it right here, and we just said it when we said the creed, that Jesus came to earth, lived a perfect life, died death on the cross for us, was buried, raised, seated at the right hand of the throne of God, is currently reigning, and he will one day come back. And he will restore all things to the way it should be. Part of the reason we struggle with the Truman Show delusion in our own lives is that our truest sense of reality is often couched or seated in our current circumstances. It can't be. We can't just look at our lives and what we experience and say, this dictates whether or not God is true to his promises. That is this very small view of God and his work in the world and his promises. And I'm not trying to make light of the difficulties that go on in our lives, but if we don't have this hope to anchor ourselves to, we're adrift in the sea and we'll get toppled by the next wave that comes. In my years of working with college students, I'll tell you the one time that I see students, both high school and college, their faith just sink, is when they get that call that their best friend was killed in a car crash. Or their fiance says, "I don't know what I was thinking, but I'm not the one for you." And if that totally trashes your view of God and his fulfillment of his promises, you are anchoring into the wrong thing. God is a faithful promise keeper, and he will keep his will in his time, regardless of the circumstances. And so that's the first thing we need to see in how God keeps his promises to Abraham, is in the story or the scene with the old woman. The second place we're going to see it is in a scene with a young punk. Pick back up with me in verse 8 of Genesis 21. It says this. My page to turn. It says, "And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, 'Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be the heir with my son Isaac.'" And so what's happening here? Well, first of all, if you rewind a little bit, you'll see that, again, Sarah didn't believe she could have children, and so she gave her servant Hagar to Abraham to have a child, and she did. She conceived, and Sarah saw it, and she got jealous, and she treated her badly, and she ran out in the wilderness. But God met her there in the wilderness and said, no, no, I am going to make a great nation, even out of your son. And so you jump ahead to where we are now. This is about 14 years later. So Ishmael is the child that's being talked about here, who's Hagar's son. Ishmael should be about 14 or so at this phase. And they're celebrating the birth of Isaac, the promised son. And guess what Ishmael does? He laughs. Now you'd say, well, Sarah just laughed in the previous verse. But if you go back in the Hebrew and you do some homework, you'll see that this was mocking laughter. This isn't the same word that's used here. It has a different sense, and that he was actually mocking her child. This child that Sarah had waited for all these years, he's laughing at him. Mama wasn't happy. She got mad. She kicks him out of the camp. Abraham's not happy with this. If you go down the story a little bit further, he's not happy at all. But God says, it's okay. I'm going to take care of your son. And read verse 13. I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also because he is your offspring. That's why he's going to do it. Now you fast forward. They take some water. They go out to the wilderness. They run out of water. Hagar is losing her son. She lays him down and walks away, it says, the distance of a bow shot, so she doesn't have to watch her little boy die. This is a horrific scene. But what happens? Verse 17. God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy and where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make of him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew him up, and he lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow, and lived in the wilderness of Paran, and the mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Ishmael was a punk kid who was laughing at the promises of God. Now, you might not think that's a big deal, but it is. It's huge. And so God had every right to let Ishmael die in the wilderness. He did. But what does it say? It said the boy cried out. Do you know what Ishmael's name means? It means God hears. God heard, it said, the voice of the boy, and he saved him. He's going to make him a great nation. God was merciful to this boy, and he was merciful to the boy because of his dad, because of Abraham. This sounds an awful lot like the gospel, because the reality is all of us are Ishmaels. All of us have mocked God. We have mocked his promises. We have mocked Jesus at some point in time in our life. We have turned against what he has told us that is the right way to live before a good and holy God. We're that boy crying out in the wilderness, perishing, if we are people who have placed our faith in Christ. Because at some point, we got to a point where we said, we need saving. Apart from somebody's intervention, I'm going to die. I'm going to perish. I'm going to live a life apart from God for all of eternity. And you cried out. And in that moment, guess what? The Apostle Paul uses this term, we were in Christ. And God shows us favor because of Jesus. So he not only saved us, he not only saved Ishmael, he made him into a great nation. God not only saves us, he makes us his sons and his daughters, and he lavishes all the gifts that brings upon us. Sometimes we forget the promises of God, and we forget the, I'm going to fall here, don't know why, but anyway, we forget his merciful faithfulness in keeping those promises when sin just keeps happening over and over in our lives. For the young mom who yelled at your child this morning when you were getting out the door, I never yell at my kids. I never lose my temper or anything. I'm just saying, if there's anybody out there who does, I'm just kidding. But for that person who fails again, you feel like I'm a failure as a mom or I'm a failure as a dad. Remember, God mercifully saved you when you were rebellious and against him. And his promises for you are still true amidst your failures. For those who sat down and looked at that web page again, and you were an utter failure, remember God's merciful faithfulness to his promises in making you a son or daughter of the king, and that he still views you as his child despite that failure. Remember that. Don't forget God's merciful promises that he is faithful to keep. Well, finally, we get to see God being faithful to Abraham through a foreign dignitary. If you remember, Joshua preached last week that Abraham rolled into this area, was in the Philistine country, although I'm not even sure the Philistines truly existed then, but it was in the area where the Philistines were known to encamp later on in the Old Testament, and he comes across this king, Abimelech. And this king Abimelech takes his wife, takes Abraham's wife, thinking that it was his sister. And so, long story short, I kind of recapped it earlier. Abraham lied and said, I'm her brother, you can take her. God came to him and said, no, it's his wife. And, you know, they're an important couple, and so, you know, you're going to be cursed if you touch this woman. And so Abimelech goes to Abraham and said, what are you doing? You're lying to me. And he said, I was afraid and what have you. And so that's what Joshua talked about last week. Now, some time had now passed, and Abraham is now neighbors with Abimelech in his, you know, kind of neighboring land. And then we see in verse 22 of Genesis 21, it says this, at this time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of the army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, because as I have dealt kindly with you, so deal with me in the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. Now remember, at the beginning, there was a blessing to the nations. Fundamentally built into the promises that God made to Abraham, he said, I will bless you and make your name great. Those who bless you, I will bless. Fundamentally, there's an outward nature to this promise that God is making with Abimelech, or that God made with Abraham. And what happens? Abimelech goes to Abraham and he says in verse 22, God is with you in all that you do. Therefore, make a treaty with me. Make a treaty. Bless me. Let me be a part of this action. God has made you fruitful. He's given you money. He's given you land. He's dealt faithfully with you. I want to be a part of that, whatever is going on there. You see, there's an outward trajectory to the promises of God that oftentimes we miss. But if you look at the rest of the pattern of the Bible, you know, Jeremiah 29, God's people are in exile in Babylon, a nation that doesn't believe in God at all. He says, hey, my people, seek the welfare of the city that you're living in. You fast forward to the Gospels. Jesus says, love your neighbor, love your enemy. Even the Great Commission points us to the fact that what we have in God's promises isn't just for me. This isn't just something I hold on to. It's not just something I take to my prayer closet and I live out at home, but it is something that is to bless the world. You know, rewinding a little bit, Abraham's son, that was just one child. That wasn't a great nation. The fulfillment, or what Isaac represents, is a family line that's going to point all the way to this guy named Jesus, who will one day be king and ruler over all things, and in fact currently is, but it will come to greater fulfillment down the road. Jesus is the ultimate blessing to the nations. But in the interim, we must remember our faith is not just me and Jesus. It's nothing less than me and Jesus. It involves you reaching out and calling on the name of Christ, of faith in him working in your life. But it is so much more. And if we miss that, we miss the fundamental outward promises of God. Now, how can we lose sight of those promises? Well, in my day-to-day, I hear a lot of things. You turn on the news and I hear people say, oh, the moral fabric of our country, it is just going in the toilet. And in those moments, I begin to forget that God is promising to still work in a country that, sure, we have some struggles with morality, but it doesn't mean God has fallen asleep on his promises. It doesn't mean he has stopped working in this world. I was listening to Christian radio last week, and there was a refrain that said, I will follow you. This world has nothing for me. I will follow you. This world has nothing for me. If you like that song, great. I don't think it's a bad song, but I was bothered by that line because in my mind I'm thinking it's somehow communicating that following Jesus takes us totally out of the outside world. It removes us from living a life before people who don't know Jesus. What this passage here is telling us is if we live a life that is honoring to God, somehow, some way, it blesses the nations. Ultimately, the gospel is something that we must take to the world. God's promises isn't, they're not just for us. It's for the entire world. Colossians 1:6 says that the gospel is still currently bearing fruit and multiplying. Do you believe that that is true? Or do you fall into the world where every time you turn on the news and you read about the moral failings here and this child being put in a cage over here and people being killed over here, do you just go, that's it, God, you've given up on this place? He is not. God's promises are faithful and they're outward. And we must remember that. And so we begin to see God start to fulfill these promises in Abraham's life of land. I didn't get to the land part, but if you want a good study, do a study on the well that comes at the end of the story with Abimelech. God begins to show that he is indeed giving the land to Abraham. He is beginning to fulfill this promise of a nation. He is beginning to fulfill this promise of blessing the nations. So we've seen God keep his promises faithfully to an old woman, mercifully to this young punk, and then outwardly through this foreign dignitary. As we falter in our belief and trust in these realities, remind yourself through this story and the many other promises that we have in his word that God is the true and faithful promise keeper. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we covered a lot of ground today, but I just pray that you will convince us that you are indeed faithful to your word, that you are a promise keeper, that you haven't fallen asleep on your promises, but that you will fulfill your will and your timing regardless of the consequence or circumstances. So we love you. Be with us today as we go from here. Help us to be a people who are a blessing to the nations as we leave. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
To the Lord's Supper, I'd like to ask the elders and others who are coming to help serve, please come forward. It's been good for Anthony to remind us that God is a promise keeper. He's someone who continues to fulfill the promises that he's given. Paul talks about that a little bit in Romans 4, so let me read this passage for us. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void.